you have your Bible, you'll turn with me to Psalm 62 this morning. Psalm 62. It's page 479 of the Pew Bible. I'd like to read it together. Read it as we start. I'll read. You can follow along there in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, starting in verse 1, says this: "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They're lighter together than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we turn to your word now, Lord, I ask that you would show us what it means that you are our only rock. You are our only fortress, our only hope, our only refuge. Strengthen us, Father, to hear and apply your word now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So it was a warm September day, probably like this one, as Conrad Vasquez Martinez climbed to the roof of the laboratory building where he worked in Mexico City's Roma Norte neighborhood. The 67-year-old mechanic was working on the building's heating system when he felt the entire structure leap into the sky as a 7.1 magnitude earthquake ripped through the city. Immediately, Martinez turned off the flow of the heating gas, which may have saved countless lives, and then he ran as hard as he could over the bucking, crumbling rooftop to a corner of the building where a large tree branch had grown close to the edge. Martinez had always joked with his coworkers that if he ever had to get off the roof in a hurry, he was going to jump off the roof and grab that branch. So he hit the edge of the roof, leaped off, and he grabbed the tree branch, which promptly broke. He managed to hold on. He fell through a lower branch onto the sidewalk four stories below, hard enough to break his leg and his hip. And as he lay there, dazed from the fall, a metal balcony grill fell over top of him, which shielded him from the tons of rubble that collapsed around him as the building came down. The tree branch that he was still holding onto created enough of a poking out of the debris to provide a trickle of air circulation for him. And as he tried to clear his face, nose, and mouth from the rubble, he noticed that his water jug that he had with him on the roof had landed right next to him. "God is so great," he said, "that even water was provided." And he whistled and called for help until coworkers found him and rescued him from the debris. What kind of refuge are you hoping for in this world that continues to be shaken around you? We all have those tree branches, don't we? We all have those things in mind that we can jump onto if things go from bad to worse. A way that we can take refuge when challenging and difficult times come our way. I think for a lot of people, that tree branch was overturning Roe v. Wade. That Supreme Court, that 6-3 majority, we got Roe versus Wade overturned. And praise God, this is where Baptists used to say amen.
Amen.
Nah, come on, say it like you mean it.
Amen.
Roe v. Wade is dead, amen? And we have a lot to thank God and a lot to celebrate for, but we have to remember, and I love to quote Calvin on this, "Even if all the princes of the earth were to unite for the maintenance of our gospel, still we must not make that the basis of our hope." And you could say amen to that as well. Our hope, our tree branch, if you will, is not a conservative Supreme Court. Our tree branch is not a red wave coming in November. Our refuge and our hope for this nation is not in any political move. Our hope is not that Harrisburg would get a Republican governor in November and would put into the state constitution protections for life. We want that. We love that. We aim for that. Is that your hope, Christian? Is that your tree branch? You see, and maybe it's not just the political side, but it really is true that unless there is a change in the hearts and minds of an entire generation of Americans, what happened on Friday will eventually mean nothing. What we need is for God to do his work. You see, that's what we have to keep in mind. That's what this psalm is about. What are you clinging on? What are you hoping for in a trembling world, in a collapsing world? You have a good emergency fund built up in savings? So, yeah, I can manage the $5 gas prices. It'll be okay. I got lots of money saved up. You grew up with a good work ethic. You're taught by your family to be industrious and self-sufficient. Don't worry, we'll survive. We'll find a way through. We'll buy a milk cow. We'll slaughter our own rabbits. We'll do what we got to do. Hey, we grew up here. We can manage this. We can get our own food. You're going to depend on that. That's your tree branch. Or maybe you figure, hey, I've been at my company 15 years. They like my work ethic. They like who I am. They like what I do. I don't have to worry about losing my job over my beliefs. I don't have to worry about losing my job over saying the wrong thing. And take refuge in that good position. Maybe you're taking refuge in the fact that you live in the backwater part of Jefferson County in western Pennsylvania, far away from any urban center. Don't worry, there won't be any problems here. Out here with the farmers and miners, we're not going to have the kind of problems they have in the inner city. Is that your refuge? Is that your tree branch? Is that what you're hanging on to this morning? Haven from all that in this little valley? Now, it's true that all of those things are blessings, aren't they? The overturn of Roe v. Wade is a huge blessing. Been waiting for it for 50 years. The fact that you have a good job, or the fact that you have a good solid position, that is a blessing. The fact that you live where you live, that is a blessing. That is a wonderful thing that God has given you. But David's psalm this morning is a reminder to you that as good as those things are, none of them will protect you in this tumultuous, uncertain world. David makes it crystal clear in this psalm. In God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. So what I want you to see from God's word here in Psalm 62 this morning, in light of the incredible move of God that we saw in the Supreme Court this last week, what I want you to hang on to this morning is that God is the only refuge worth seeking in a shaking world. God is the only refuge worth seeking in a shaking world. The Hebrew word here for only or alone appears 6 times in this psalm, most of them connected with David's confident claim that only God can keep him from being shaken. Only God is my refuge. He repeats the same lyrics again in verses 5 through 7. If you see it there in verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Do you see the difference in verses 1 and 2? He says, I won't be greatly shaken. I might get shook a little bit. I might get knocked around a little bit, but I won't be greatly shaken. But by verses 5 and 6, he's saying, no, I won't be shaken at all. When I have God as my rock and my fortress, when he is my only refuge, I will not be shaken at all because nothing can shake that rock. As David sings this song of confidence in God, his only refuge, he makes it clear that you can't trust your accomplishments. You can't trust your accomplishments. Look at verses 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. David knew a thing or two about being attacked while he was in a high position, didn't he? David as the king. Now, we don't have an exact time when this psalm was written, but it probably took place around the same time as last week's psalm. In other words, this probably was written while David was on the run from his own son Absalom, who had carried out a coup against him in Jerusalem. And David was on the run hiding. You read about that in 2 Samuel 15. David knew from personal experience, it doesn't matter how hard you work to get where you are. It doesn't matter how much honor or prestige or respectability you've earned. David was the king in Jerusalem. It didn't matter, did it? His accomplishments didn't matter. Your accomplishments cannot be your refuge because they are never as stable as you think. Your accomplishments are never as stable as you think they are. Now look at the metaphor David uses. Attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence that somebody tries to kick over. The modern idiom that we would use is to kick someone while they're down. You're already tottering, you're already leaning, and they just shove you over. You don't have to look very far today to see people who thought that they were untouchable by hardships, believed that their position protected them from attack, only to find out too late that their influence, their reputation, their authority, responsibility didn't provide them any refuge at all. To use a 21st century category for this kind of thing, King David found himself canceled by his enemies, didn't he? We know what cancel culture is. Enemies who didn't care whether what they were saying was true, only that their accusations against him got them what they wanted, to thrust him down from his high position. And it's not just the powerful people like the senators and celebrities that are living in perpetual fear of being canceled. Millions of common, ordinary people live in perpetual fear of saying or writing or posting something politically incorrect that will bring that outrage mob down on them, and their career will collapse like a house of cards overnight. You know that there is no job or workplace that will protect you when that mob comes because they bring you down with lies. They bring you down with lies. Look at verse 4. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. To pick one of dozens of examples, Peter Vlaming, a French teacher at West Point High School in Virginia, he had a female student insist that Vlaming refer to her as him. He respectfully explained to his principal that he couldn't in good conscience use masculine pronouns to refer to a female student. And his principal issued him an official reprimand and explained that it was the first step in terminating his employment. And then the West Point School Board soon after unanimously voted to fire him. Career gone. All his work gone. Everything down the drain. Because an outraged mob wanted to kick him. Because they wanted him out. They didn't care if what they said was true. They just wanted him gone. See, you can't trust your accomplishments. You can't trust your accomplishments. They're never as stable as you think. They will bring you down with lies. You may think, but God is the only refuge worth seeking in a shaking world. You can't trust your accomplishments. And David makes clear in verse 9, you can't trust your upbringing. You can't trust your upbringing. Look at verse 9. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They're together lighter than a breath. The word David uses here, we translate delusion, is related to the word liar or deception. Basically, you could say that those of high estate are fooling themselves. Those of high estate are fooling themselves. When it comes to finding refuge in a world that is being shaken apart, silver spoons don't count for much. Silver spoons don't count for much. You may have been born into a wealthy family. The money and resources and connections from being born into wealth might certainly help you if you find yourself in trouble. But there are troubles and hardships that all the wealth in the world will never protect you from. David says that all of the wealth and influence and weight of that good family name and that good family breeding goes up in the balances. There's nothing substantial to them. Lighter than a breath. No help at all in the midst of a world that's being shaken. Stock market crashes, your investments go up in a puff of inflation, your country club network dries up, and then nobody at the unemployment line is impressed with your last name. Your accomplishments, Your breeding, your good family name, silver spoons don't count for much. Now, let's be honest, that goes down easy with a group like this, doesn't it? We're all hardwired to say, oh, those country club sets, those silver spoon types. We already take a dim view of people that are born into money, because you know why? Because we're farmers, we're miners, we're factory workers, we're good, solid, salt-of-the-earth people, right? And I look around and I talk to all kinds of people about how much hay they put in already and you know what's going on and what's going on the farm this year. And we figure to ourselves, we're good people, solid, hardworking, no stranger to a hard day's work. We're like the Michael Landon line in Little House on the Prairie. Well, God put a certain amount of sweat in a man's body, didn't intend for it to stay there. Right? But guess what? In a world that is being shaken, humble roots don't get you anywhere. Humble roots don't get you anywhere either. Those of low estate are but a breath, David says. There's no refuge. There's no confidence to be had in your upbringing one way or another. Whether you were born with all kinds of advantages or whether you were born with all kinds of challenges, the only refuge that is worth seeking is refuge in God Himself. David calls his listeners, high and low alike, to trust in God alone. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And there's another progression there. In that psalm, he starts off saying, God is a refuge for me. He is my only fortress and my hope and my strength and my refuge. But here by the middle of the psalm, what's he doing? He's inviting everybody in with him. He's a refuge for all of us. There's room for all of us in this refuge. He is your only refuge. God is the only refuge worth seeking in a world being shaken around us. That's the message that we have for everybody waving banners and screaming this weekend. This is your refuge in God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. God is the only refuge worth seeking in a world that's being shaken around us. You can't trust your accomplishments. You can't trust your upbringing. And you can't trust your bank account. You can't trust your bank account. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Now, it seems odd for David to say, don't put trust in crime. Isn't that a weird way to start talking about this subject? David says, don't put your trust in extortion. Don't put your trust in robbery. But you know what? The scriptures warn. It is very easy to let your trust in money and wealth become a snare that causes you to lose your integrity. If you've worked with money, you know this is true, don't you? It is very easy. Once you start thinking that money, that savings account, that investment, those stocks, that's your tree branch, it's very easy to think that money becomes your refuge. Money becomes your refuge, it's easy to lose your integrity. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 6:10? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. David says here in Psalm 62, financial security isn't your real refuge. If God gives you that security, it comes from His hand, but don't you trust in it. Don't sell your soul for it. Don't sell your soul for it. As you're going through the financial earthquake that's rocking our country right now, take a moment to evaluate your heart. Ask yourself, what am I willing to do to hold on to my financial security? Ask yourself, what am I willing to do to hold on to financial refuge? Now, you may not become so desperate that you go knock over a liquor store. But would you pad out your mileage reimbursement for company travel a little? Would you get creative in the way you clock into work so you get paid for more time than you really spent? Over and over, we hear these stories of people who we always considered good, upstanding employees who get fired when they found out they've embezzled $50,000 from the Little League Fund. Or they've embezzled all kinds of money from their workplace. Happened to Penn State Du Bois a couple of years ago. Tens of thousands of dollars got stolen from the clubs on campus by an employee. Almost always, their story is the same. What's their story? I was in desperate financial straits and I had no choice. I was desperate. I needed some kind of security. See what happens when you make your bank account your refuge? You sell your soul. See, if you're willing to do whatever it takes to maintain a refuge for yourself and your family and your bank account, David says you're demonstrating that your refuge is not in God. He goes further, doesn't he? In the rest of Psalm 62, he says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Now, he starts off the first part of the verse talking about ill-gotten gains, you know, selling your soul in order to get some kind of financial security. But he goes on and he says, look, if the natural increase of riches, the word increase here is a Hebrew word that can be just translated fruitfulness or harvest. The idea of working hard and earning money. Even if your riches grow through good and godly means, David says, don't trust your work ethic. You can't trust your work ethic either. Even if what you have because you worked hard and you saved and you were a good steward, that doesn't give you the right to trust in that wealth. All of your blue-collar upbringing, all of your industrious, hard-working integrity that you learned from your parents and grandparents, all of the heritage of self-sufficiency and ingenuity that carved a life out of these fields and hills, the generations of miners and loggers who built this town and thousands like it across this country, that is a truly rich heritage of blessing from God. But do not make the mistake of believing that this rich heritage of a Puritan work ethic and grit and determination alone will be a refuge for you in a world that's being shaken apart. Those things may be a blessing from God for which you may be profoundly grateful. But in the end, they cannot be your refuge. You cannot trust your work ethic to be your refuge. Do not sell your soul for financial security. Alexander McLaren, 19th century preacher, in his commentary on his psalm, he put it well. He said, whether rightly or wrongly won, riches are wrongly used if trusted in. Whether rightly or wrongly won, riches are wrongly used if trusted in. God is the only refuge worth seeking in a shaking world. As much as you feel drawn to place your confidence in your accomplishments or your upbringing or your bank account, none of those things can promise you protection in this shaking world. Only God's promises are unshakable. Only God's promises are unshakable. Look at verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. I love how the progression of this psalm, it starts off with David waiting in silence for God alone. He's not crying out in fear. He's not railing against his slanderous enemies. He's not begging God, please do something. He's simply waiting in silence, he says. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. Because he says, I know God will act. When your refuge and your trust is in God, you don't need to be loud. You don't need to be anxious or fretful because you know his promises are sure. And that's what David's getting at in verse 11. God speaks once, and I hear it twice. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard. He begins waiting on God in silence. In verse 11, God speaks. And David says, God speaks once, and I heard it twice. You know the old idiom we have in English that kind of approximates this? Somebody says something to you, you believe. What do you say? You can say that again, right? You could say that twice and mean it. We say that all the time, right? When we hear something we really absolutely agree with, It's a little bit of the sense of what David's saying here. God's spoken, he's promising. He could say that again because I know his promises are sure. David is utterly and completely confident that God is his refuge. And he gives three reasons for his confidence. First of all, he is confident because God's will is unstoppable. God's will is unstoppable. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. The word here for power in Hebrew is used of God's arm, God's powerful arm. You read about he stretches out his mighty right hand, Deuteronomy 9:29. They are your people and your heritage whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. In Psalm 138, David sings, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. That's the sense when he talks about that in God alone, the power belongs to God. The Apostle Peter remarks that the wickedness of the people who brought about Jesus' crucifixion did not thwart his plan. They accomplished his plan. Peter says in Acts 4, verses 27 and 28, that truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Listen, Christian. Listen. As everything's being shaken apart around you, nothing that shakes apart in this world can shake the purposes of your God. Nothing that shakes apart in this world can shake loose God's direction and God's plan for this world. Nothing can thwart God's power. And David is utterly confident. He says, you could say that again. Not only that, David takes refuge in the fact that God's love is unrelenting. That to you, O Lord, verse 12, belongs steadfast love. Once God has set his love on you, he will never turn his back on you. Those envious enemies earlier in the psalm that blessed David to his face and cursed him behind his back, never will God turn his back on you. Never will he remove his steadfast love from his children. When you come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, you have this unshakable, unrelenting love that will never let you go. We come back in over and over again to Romans 8:35 through 39 in these days, don't we? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or riots, or insurrections, or economic collapse, or judicial activism, or corruption in high places? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate you from the love of God in you, in Christ Jesus your Lord. No matter what happens, no matter what shakes apart, Christian, even if you lose your very life like a sheep to the slaughter, there is nothing that will shake you out of the refuge of the steadfast covenant love of God for you in Christ. The Baptist used to say amen to that sort of thing. Only the promises of God are unshakable. Your only refuge is in him. His will is unstoppable. His love is unrelenting. And his justice is undeniable. His justice is undeniable. That to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. You will render to a man according to his work. David takes refuge in his knowledge that his trust in God as his only refuge has not gone unnoticed by God. God sees David's trust in him, and God remembers. None of David's confidence in God will go unrewarded. Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant, their faces shall never be ashamed. None of your trust in God as your refuge goes unnoticed by God. None of your trust in God as your only refuge will go unrewarded by God. He will remember David's faithfulness. And this verse also means that he will remember his enemy's treachery. Nothing David's enemies have done to him has gone unnoticed by God. None of the slander and lies and misrepresentations, attacks of his adversaries have escaped the attention of God, and God will repay. There is nothing that takes place in this nation today that goes unnoticed by our God. And there is nothing that will go unrewarded. There is nothing that escapes his notice. Nothing that will escape his judgment. Now you think about that for a moment. Because that is a refuge. But by itself, there's not a lot of comfort in that promise, is there? Psalm 130 verse 3 considers the undeniable justice of God from another perspective. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? God will always repay according to your deeds. His justice is utterly unquestionable. And so if you and I are going to have any hope whatsoever of being able to stand on that day when those deeds are repaid, you must stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Throughout this psalm, this whole way through Psalm 62, we have been hearing about the importance of making God our only refuge, about trusting him above any other plan or contingency or security that we can create for ourselves. And so I want you to let David's final words in this psalm bring home to you the reminder that you will be called to account for your deeds. You will be repaid for your actions completely, with undeniable justice and with no remainder. You will answer for your deeds. On that final day, when you stand before the great right throne, before the Ancient of Days, from whose presence earth and sky will flee away, when that book is opened and the deeds of your life are weighed, where will your refuge be? On that day, your accomplishments won't matter. Your upbringing won't matter. Your bank balance won't matter. The only thing that will matter on that day, the only refuge you will have, is whether you lived your life in obedience to God the Father through faith in God the Son, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And the only way to live that life, the only way to be able to stand on that day, is if you have fled for refuge from the penalty of your sin to the forgiveness purchased for you by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was the sinless Son of God who died in your place so that you would be forever free from the penalty and power of your sin. If you are not hiding in the refuge of Jesus Christ today, David's psalm calls out to you from across the centuries with the same promise. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. He is a refuge for you today. Come to him in faith to be justified by his blood, saved by him from the wrath of God, and a recipient of the abundance of his grace and the free gift of righteousness reigning in life through your Savior, Jesus Christ. You pray with me. Father in heaven, Will you strengthen us? Will you cause us to run to you as our only refuge? Father, we confess we have tree branches in our minds here and there of ways that we're going to run, escape hatches that we have, plans and contingencies and emergency funds. And Father, you've given us those good things and we're thankful for them. We're thankful to see how such evil has crumbled from the very top this weekend with the death of Roe v. Wade. And we know that it's by your hand alone that it's taken place. Your power, your mighty right arm has acted. Father, forgive us for thinking we should take refuge in a political process. Forgive us for believing that we should be taking refuge in our bank account or taking refuge in our accomplishments or taking refuge in our upbringing. Thank you for all these good gifts you've given us, but Father, may we find our refuge only in you, only in Jesus Christ. Father, that day when we stand before you and all of our deeds are opened up and you render to each according to his work, Father, I beg that every soul represented here, every single individual in this room would be able to stand on that day and say, my refuge is in Jesus Christ and his blood alone. I am nothing apart from him but a wretched sinner, but in him, because I trust in him, because he has called me to himself, because of the promises of God that will never fail, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead of my sin. Will you make Jesus Christ our refuge? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.